Welcome to Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators Podcast. Today's edition is the second half of a talk Pastor Jeff Jackson gave at Calvary Chapel Central Bucks 2016 Missions Conference. In this podcast, we learned that if every Christian is a missionary, then nobody's a missionary. If everything is missions, then nothing is missions. Missionaries who are called to go into the mission field will say goodbye to everything familiar and comfortable. They will begin living incarnationally among a people that are not at all like them, and they will have to entrust themselves to God's provision through fellow believers.
The Great Commission is to go and make disciples of all the nations. And some scholars believe that the word go there speaks of the idea of ongoing as you go. In other words, as you go about your life, make disciples of all the ethnicities. Most scholars agree that the go is actually meaning go, like leave, go, move away from that which is familiar and comfortable. But the bottom line is, every follower is called to declare his glory among the nations, proclaim the good news day to day, proclaim his praises to those still in the dark, make disciples, build relationship with people that you work with your neighbors. Discipleship is relational, it's not informational. Discipleship, the best definition I've heard that lines up with what the Greek actually expresses, discipleship is the passing on of eternal truths in the context of meaningful relationship. You disciple someone, they become your disciple when you pass on eternal truths to them, listen, in the context of meaningful relationship. Discipleship is not listening to a Bible study. It's not the passing on of just truth. It's the passing on of truth in the context of a meaningful relationship, and you all have relationships with coworkers, with neighbors, with family members, with your gas station attendant, whatever, okay? And finally, every follower of Jesus is not only called to declare his glory, these things as part of their day-to-day lives across the street, you might say, but also to send and care for those that are called to go. Those that some of us he's going to call to leave everything familiar and comfortable, say goodbye to it, and go to some place around the planet that requires a level of sacrifice, a level of self-denial, a level of elasticity, a level of resiliency that not all of us are called to do. But those that he calls to go, and we'll talk about what that call sounds like here in a minute. If you're thinking, maybe I'm called to go, I'll help you a little bit try to understand whether you are or not. But if you haven't been called to go, you've been called to send those who are called to go. The best way I've heard it summarized is you either send missionaries, you go as a missionary, or you're in disobedience. There's no third option. You're either a goer or you're a sender, or you have no idea who the God is that you serve. There's no third option. You are called to declare his glory among the nations day to day in your life and as a sender or as a goer, or you're in disobedience. When you put it like that, it's quite offensive, but it's totally biblical. You see, there's no middle ground here. You're one or the other. And it's important to understand that. So what obedience looks like, obedience to the call looks like for every believer, every follower of Jesus are those things, and of course many more. Some of that you'll hear about tomorrow in the workshops and so forth. But now I want to look at what obedience looks like to the call in the life of a person who's actually called to go. Those who have heard and heeded his call to go, they will, number one, as I said, say goodbye to everything familiar and comfortable. They will say goodbye to everything familiar and comfortable. They will cross geographical, national, cultural, linguistic, and religious boundaries. And here's the key. They will begin living incarnationally among a people that are not at all like them, in a country that's not at all familiar to them. That's the call to be a missionary. The call to go has these costs involved in it. And we have to understand that. Now, one of the controversial subjects that's kind of floating around now, which I'm sort of in the fray on this, is the idea, is every Christian a missionary? Maybe you've heard that. Is every Christian a missionary? Every Christian's a missionary. The problem with that is that, first of all, if every Christian's a missionary, then nobody's a missionary. If everything is missions, then nothing is missions. And that's just from a practical standpoint, that doesn't make any sense. So I explain it this way. Every Christian, every follower of Jesus is on a mission from God to declare his glory as part of their day-to-day lives. But not every Christian is a missionary. A missionary is a specific call that God has given to somebody, And the requirement of that call is that they pack up, leave, depart from everything familiar and comfortable, cross these boundaries, and relocate to another place. The people that hear that call and obey that call, they're not better than anybody else, but they've been obedient to a call not that many people receive, and even fewer actually obey. Are you with me on that? It's a very important distinction to make. So yes, live like a missionary. You're on a mission from God, but you have to have a category for missionaries, those that are called to go, and you have a responsibility to send those that are called to go. It's not unclear in the scripture, these distinctions, and you'll see that more here in just a minute. In most cases, and this is another thing, living and working in the world of missionaries, having been a missionary, those that he is called to actually go will not only have to say goodbye, cross geographic boundaries, but in most cases, they will have to entrust themselves to God's provision through fellow believers for their financial and material needs to be met. The reality of missions is that in most countries, as American citizens, you can't work, you can't draw an income from the local economy. If you're going to be there to represent Jesus and you're not there working for a company or doing business or whatever, your ability to be present hinges on God's people providing for you. God meeting your material needs through the giving of his people who send you, you see. Missions, the call to global missions, the call to go, is this incredible opportunity to deepen relationships with people that you already know. But it's the hardest thing for most American missionaries to do. Raise support. To say my ability to feed my family, pay my rent, do the ministry that God's called me to do in this country hinges on God's people being moved by him to give financially. That's a humbling position to be in. It's the hardest thing, the thing we have the most questions about at Shepherd Staff, the thing we've written about the most and done podcasts about the most. Fundraising is like, the black cloud of missions. And it ought not to be that way. One of the costs in obeying the call to go is the cost of dependence upon God's people to provide for your financial and material needs. That's a hard one for Americans to handle because we are pull ourselves up by the bootstraps people. We are independent. We don't need anybody. All of us would help somebody in a moment. If their car was broke down, they had a need, we'd be Johnny on the spot to help them, right? But when our car breaks down, what do? Figure out a way to make it work without having to tell somebody you have a need. We're all that way, right? I think we're all that way. I know I'm that way. So obedience to the call to go has these components and many more. Now, with that as sort of the backdrop, how do I know if God's calling me to go, okay? And what I want to do is quickly give you some biblical examples of those God called to go in creative ways. So first of all, he called Abram. You can read about it, Genesis 12, 1-3. The bottom line is, God spoke to Abram, and he says, I want you to leave everything familiar. Leave your country, leave your family, leave the people that are like you, and go to a land that I will show you. Abraham was called to go. His obedience meant he had to leave everything familiar and comfortable and relocate to a different geographic location. He was given promises of being blessed for his obedience. I will bless you. And he says, I will make your name great. But then he says, and you will be a blessing. So you see, the call of Abram to go was to leave everything familiar and comfortable. There was a blessing promised for obedience. But then there was this idea that because you've been obedient, and I'm going to bless you, you're going to be a channel of my blessing to others. And then God gives the scope of the blessing he wants to pass on through Abram to all the nations of the earth. See, Abram, the first Jew, heard from the lips of God that he and his descendants and his people were to be the channel of God's love and blessing to all the nations of the earth. It's in a privileged, chosen position for the good of the nations and the glory of God, not just for them. Blessed to be a blessing. Now, what's interesting about that call is that it was spoken to Abram directly by God. Okay? We don't know how exactly it happened. Some of you have heard God speak to you. I've heard the Lord speak to me like 3 times in my life where it's like, it's hard to describe, but he spoke. Almost like verbal, audio speaking to me. Doesn't happen all the time. Like I said, 3 times. But he does that. Somehow, Abram heard God's call, and we have a recording of what God said to him. So the call was spoken directly by God to leave with a blessing promised to him and the promise that he would bless those that he comes in contact with and beyond. You see, important. Secondly, Joseph, another interesting example of those called to go. He was no average Joe. Right, guys? He was no average Joe. All right. And he knew God himself. He had the most intimate understanding and knowledge of God of his brothers. The one who was most equipped to tell others about God was sent by his brothers to tell others about God. The Egyptians. They meant it for evil. Joseph says God meant it for good. And not just for the good of Israel, but for the good of the Egyptians. Because the Egyptians were worshiping Ra, the sun god, and Isis, the cow god, and the Nile, and Beelzebub. And they were worshiping all these things that weren't God. And so God sends them the person who most intimately knows him and can explain him, knowing that he'd be detached from his family, from his friends, have to learn a new language, be given a name that speaks of a foreign god, be totally isolated, and that Joseph would stay walking with him, and that these unbelievers would recognize God's call and his presence in Joseph's life so that Potiphar is blessed. And that even when Potiphar's wife accuses him of rape and he goes to prison, he represents God in the prison. So he knew God himself, sold as a slave, permitted all of this by God for a greater purpose, God's glory among the nations, permitted for God's glory among especially the Egyptians and a powerful country that had influence over other nations. He was to be the provision for his own family later on. He was to represent the Creator to those serving the creation. And again, stripped of his language, stripped of his culture, stripped of his name, he stayed walking in the midst of that kind of situation with God. So circumstances permitted by God sometimes may take you across geographic and cultural boundaries with him knowing your capacity to represent him properly. And then finally, Jonah, you know, look, it's not about the fish. Okay? Can a fish swallow a man? Jonah is about a prophet who had seen God's grace on his own people, 2 Kings. Jonah had seen God graciously give Israel land back when Israel was in rebellion against God. Jonah knew his God was gracious to undeserving people. And so when God says, go to the Ninevites, your arch enemies, he doesn't want to go, and the reason is very clear. He tells us himself in Jonah 4, 2 and 3, he says, I knew it. This is why I didn't want to come here. Because I told them in 3 days there's going to be judgment, and they all repented. You gave grace to them. Dang it. That's why I didn't want to come, because I know you're a gracious God. I know you're a gracious God because you gave us land back, and we didn't deserve it. So dang it. Your grace is for us and us alone. I'd rather die than see you spread your grace to our enemies. Kind of sounds like some believers, doesn't it? The Jonah gene is in a lot of us. And so in that case, again, God spoke directly. We don't know how. In the same way he spoke to Abram to go, he called Jonah to go. The first clear example in God's word of God calling a Jewish prophet to go preach a message to people, calling them to repent, who weren't Jews. And if you know the follow-up, the rest of the story, the whole city repented and walked with God for quite a while until they went sideways, and then Nahum comes along and has to preach again. So why did I have all that in there? Well, because there are biblical examples of those that God calls to go, and he does it in different ways. Are you with me? Of course, the greatest example of God calling those to go is Jesus with a few of his disciples. Now, Jesus had many disciples during his 3 years of ministry. You know, he had, well, there's different speculation on how many actual disciples of Jesus were there. Maybe up to 500, but a small percentage of them were given a special title called apostle. Now, here's what I want you to notice about this. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew to himself, and then immediately James and John, the invitation to follow him was, follow me, and what? I will make you fishers of men. So there's no misunderstanding this. Just like there's no misunderstanding with Abram. Abram, leave your family, leave your friends. I'm going to bless you. And then what? You're going to be a blessing. This is a relationship, Abram. This is a relationship, boys, with a purpose larger than your own interests. My relationship with you is for a reason, a purpose larger than your own interests. So the apostles, those four at least, hear from the lips of Jesus the day they're called to follow him that he has a larger purpose for their lives, and he uses the analogy of them being fishermen. I'm going to make you fishers of men. So there's no mistaking it. He's calling them to declare his glory among the nations. He's telling them, I'm going to teach you how to fish. And then he spends 3 years teaching them how to fish. And then he then calls them to go fishing, and he tells them where the pond is. Go and make disciples of all of the ethnic groups, wherever they're at. That's how big the pond is. I've trained you to fish in. So, relationship with a purpose. Interesting, and again, in our egalitarian culture, which is a whole other subject, he gives them a special title in Luke 6:13. He gives them the title apostle. That word means one who is sent, one who is given a commission and commanded by a superior to go and give the message that the superior wants him to give. So the apostle Peter, the name means missionary Peter, missionary Paul, or missionary John, missionary, you know, whatever. The very name implies changing geographic locations, taking a message given by a superior. And so he prepares them. He gives them a title that didn't cause conflict among everybody else. Not all of his disciples were called to be apostles, were they? But these 12 specifically were given a title that spoke of their calling to go. They never really understood that. And so in Matthew 5:3, you can write it down, look it up later. Jesus teaches in his first sermon, entrance into the kingdom has nothing to do with ethnicity. It has to do with poverty of spirit. The model prayer that he taught in Matthew 6, the Our Father, in another gospel where they ask him, teach us to pray. Part of that prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where?
On earth.
That's a missionary prayer. When you pray collectivistic culture. He didn't say, when you pray, pray this way, my Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. No, when you pray, and the you is plural, when you all pray like this, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth. Our very prayer taught to us by Jesus is a declare his glory among the nations prayer. It's a missions prayer, okay? And he reminds them in Matthew 9, the reminder of the harvest and the need for workers. And then he sends them out for training, sends them out as harvesters in Matthew chapter 10. He commissions them in four different ways, fourfold commissioning. And then finally, in Acts 1, after the resurrection, they're still thinking it's about Israel. And they say, Lord, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And basically, Jesus says, what are you guys doing? It's none of your business to know when God's going to begin dealing with Israel again. I want you to stay here until I imbue you with power, and then you're going to be representatives of me, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Not sequential. First Judea, Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. No, the way it's written is simultaneously. If you are called to go, are you called to go? Here's a model for you to follow. The model is this, from Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. And again, you have to ask yourself, in the world that I live in, because people come to me all the time, Pastor, I think I might be called to be a missionary. How do I know if I'm called? And you go to the scripture and you say, okay, is there an example of somebody being called to be a missionary as part of a local church, sent by a local church? We only have one example of this. So it must be important. There must be something like prototypical about this. Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch. Interesting why it's not the church at Jerusalem. It's now the church at Antioch, a church in a city that's not part of Israel. And it says in the church at Antioch, verse 1, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So here's a five-person recognized leadership of a local church, Paul, Barnabas, and these other three guys. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent away by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Unpacking this real quickly, and this is the last point. Notice the sequence here, and let me apply it. If you're wondering, I wonder if God's calling me to be a missionary. Number one, notice that while they were ministering to the Lord, the word ministering there is a Greek word, liturgeo, which basically is the idea of public servanthood. Okay, so ministering to the Lord is not like serving the Lord directly. It's serving God's people. As you serve God's people, you're serving God. So as they ministered to the Lord by serving his people, see, when you teach Sunday school, you're not just teaching the children of fellow church members, you're teaching for the Lord of those church members. You're not just serving the parents and those kids, you're serving the Lord of those parents and those kids. So while they were ministering to the Lord, question, always a good question I always ask, do you serve in your local church or do you just attend on Sunday morning? If you're not serving, you're probably not called to go, at least right now. If you're only a Sunday morning attender, you're not being called at this point to be a missionary. You should be serving in some capacity in your local church. They were fasting. They were seriously pursuing God's will and glory at cost to themselves. They were serving, praying implies, and fasting implies praying too, fasting and praying. And they were fasting and praying probably for the nations, for their community, and for God's glory to be made known among the nations. We don't know for sure. But as they're fasting, implied praying, as they're serving the Lord by serving God's people, God speaks, okay? They're growing in their intimacy with Him. And here's a key point. They use their relationship with Him in prayer and fasting for the good of other people. Again, using your unique position with God on behalf of those that are not in the same position. It's an other-focused, self-denying thing. And then the Holy Spirit said, set apart Paul and Barnabas to the work that I've called them to. Okay, if I could say one thing, this is like the one-minute summary when people ask me this question. The call to become a missionary is not primarily to a location or a people. The biblical model is a work. What is the work that God has called you to do to expand His kingdom? Usually that work is going to hinge on something you already possess in your inventory, your vocational background, your educational background, your ministry experience, whatever you've been stocked with by God, your inventory, your life inventory. God's going to use some component of that. He's going to say, I gave you that inventory to expand my kingdom over here in this country. It's a call to a work, not primarily to a location or primarily to a people group. So set apart Paul and Barnabas to the work that I've called them to. What work do you guys already possess that God could use to further His kingdom? Computer skills, teaching skills, discipleship, whatever. All of these things can be used to further His kingdom as part of perhaps even a team to expand His kingdom. And then after He says that, set them apart, notice it says they continued to fast and pray. So they were fasting and praying. God spoke, and He didn't just speak to the two called to go. He spoke to all five, set apart these two. Then they went back and did what? They fasted and prayed. So the speaking, the hearing, clearly what God's saying, then they go and they fast and pray, and then they actually get sent out, further fasting and praying, and notice they're sent by the Spirit through the local church. So notice, verse 3 says, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, they sent them away. The next verse says, so being sent away by the Holy Spirit. Well, who sent them away? Was it the church or was it the Holy Spirit? It was the Holy Spirit through the church. And finally, the last one, confirmation of the call. I've seen, my experience, not saying it's totally the only way it is, but confirmation to become a missionary is usually fourfold. God speaks it to the one He calls to go. He speaks to the leadership those people serve under. In other words, if you're teaching Sunday school, you're doing whatever you're doing, you serve under leaders. Your leaders will recognize your heart for the nations. You're talking about what God's doing around the world. The fact that you go to the prayer missions prayer meeting. If your heart is for the nations, that's going to be seen by others that you serve under. Your servant's heart will be on display, and so will the progression of God's heart for the nations that He infuses into you. So those He calls to go, those in leadership they serve under. Here's another interesting one. Those they serve alongside. If you're serving in the security ministry, whatever, and God starts to call, and here's the kind of the example I use. Like, if you have fellow Sunday school teachers, and you feel God's calling you to be a missionary to go to Mozambique, let's say, and you go, you know what? I really think God's calling me to Mozambique. And your fellow servants that serve alongside you go, you? In Mozambique? I don't know about that. There's probably a problem. You're probably not called to go, at least not yet. A call to the nations is usually preceded by an interest in reading and boning up on unreached people groups, reading missionary biographies, going to missions prayer meetings, trying to meet and spend time with the missionaries that visit when they come off the field and are part of your church. A call to cross-cultural global missions is going to show itself in a number of ways to a number of people. And finally, your fellow believers that you have meaningful relationships with. Again, you have a home fellowship, you get coffee regularly with a group of people. Are you talking about the burden God's put on your heart to go to Mozambique or to see His name made known among the nations? All these things come together. So the confirmation of the call to go, not always, but most of the time, is a fourfold confirmation. And although there are exceptions, those things are usually in order. And just because those things aren't in order doesn't mean you're not called to go, but it usually means the timing may not be right. Because part of the deal is when God calls you to go, and I know this by personal experience, and it's obvious to everyone who knows you that this is a calling of God. When you're ready to go, those people will actually say to you, if you don't go, you're out of God's will. And I'm so convinced He's called you to go that I want to support you financially and with prayer And I want to be on your mailing list. And I want your picture on my refrigerator. So the call. Now the cost for those called to go, there is a cost. But the bottom line is all of you are called to declare his glory among the nations. Most of you as senders and carers. But some of you are going to be called to go. And a healthy church that has God's heart will be sending its own as missionaries. Show me a church that's been in existence for 10 years and hasn't sent out one of its own. They're missing something. There's something about God's heart. I'm not just saying just 10 years, but a healthy church imparts a vision for the world and a heart to declare his glory among the nations, and it will be one of their highest priorities to not just reach across the street, but around the world.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. To learn more about becoming a missionary with Shepherd Staff, go to ssmfi.org/join. Connect with us on Facebook or Twitter by searching @ShepStaff on either platform. You can watch this entire message and access the teaching notes at ssmfi.org/blog/the-call. That's ssmfi.org/blog/the-call.